We are starting out in Matthew chapter 4. We will be there. And I would contend, as you are flipping to those pages, that nearly everyone in their adult life at some point watches what they eat. Well, really, everything that you do eat is your diet. That is your diet. That is the definition of diet. Everything you eat. Some folks, however, have diets that are more peculiar than others. Lord Byron, the poet of the 19th century, kept his svelte appearance with a slice of bread, a cup of tea, and a few potatoes soaked in vinegar. How's that for your Super Bowl party? Yum. Some supermodels, that's kind of an oxymoron in the term, but some supermodels will eat cotton balls to fill the space in their stomach so they feel full so they don't eat as much. Shailene Woodley is an actress. She eats clay to help clean the heavy metals out of her body. And there are stranger still diets than that. Paleo, keto, not that those are necessarily strange. The Bible diet. Did you know there's a Bible diet? Let's eat the way that God tells us to eat. Now, I would contend, apart from God's prescription to Israel, to the Jews, he doesn't say a lot about food. You know, avoid food, sacrifice to idols, avoid the blood still in it. And you go, oh, a diet. And I bring this up for the very reason that Jeremy alluded to in the introduction, is that when Christ parries or knocks away Satan's first attack, he addresses diet. That man does not live by bread alone. If we are to live in this world in a manner that is pleasing to God, our souls must be nourished in the Word as readily as our bodies are by our breakfast, our lunch, and dinner. That is absolute. So as we come before the Word today, let us bow, and in the hymns that we sang, let those pervade our souls and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God for His Word, discernment as we hear His Word, and clarity as I preach the Word here this morning. Together, Father, we come before You as Your people and Your children to feed on Your Word. Christ said to sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. So, Lord, we come before You with baggage and potentially some weighted by sin. And so, Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Break Thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Give us ears to hear. Lord, as I preach, give me ears to hear. Let Your Word take root in us and nourish us, not just for today, but for every day. Father, let us go from this place hungry for You and therefore hungry for Your Word. Would You bless Your Word today as it is preached? Would You guard our hearts and minds as we hear the Word proclaimed? Lord, would You give me a clarity and guard my heart as I proclaim Your Word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. As we preach the Word, and we are doing a topical type sermon, it's always important that we set the stage. If I just plunge in to a section of Scripture, it's like, okay, where are we here? If you were to walk into the Wichita Theater and walk down the aisle, you would be mesmerized by what you see in front of you. You would see lights coming down. You would see greenery all about. And you would see a treehouse kind of looking rickety and such. And you would see rocks and a waterfall. And you go, wow. And the show hadn't even started. And you're going, wow, this is so cool. You are transfixed. The stage is set and you are ready to watch the show. Well, where are we here today? We are in the desert. This moment comes on the heel of Jesus Christ's baptism. Mark's gospel tells us that immediately following the baptism of Jesus Christ, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke and Matthew are less detailed about when it happened, but we know for certain that very little transpired from the time of the baptism to Jesus Christ's going out into the wilderness for 40 days. Where was he? Across the Jordan. So modern day Jordan right now, not in Eden. Think Big Bend, Texas, if you've ever been down there. Think southern Arizona, if you've ever been there. A scrub at best. Pockets of water here and there. Probably a little more lavish than Antofagasta, but barren nonetheless. Quiet, tranquil. Luke's gospel said he was there with the wild animals. There. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, led him in the desert to be tempted. The word is tested. Tested, tempted. Let it never be said. There are going to be a few side points in this sermon. Here's one. Let it never be said that God is not going to take you into times of testing. He will. You will face difficulties allowed by God, ordained by God in your life for His glory and for your good. Times of difficulty. If you currently find yourself there, do not be surprised, for you are in good company. At the same time, Jesus tells us to pray, God, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into those ordeals with forces of darkness that try us and test us. So even though we pray, we know that God will sometimes allow them to come again for His purpose and for His plan. This was a time of preparation for the Lord, and He is tested. We also see in here in Matthew chapter 4, as we are setting the stage, that after fasting, verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You go, okay. For those of you who fasted in January, probably by noon you're going, I'm hungry. So after 40 days and 40 nights, the much thinner, probably, and weaker Jesus Christ was hungry. Why is he fasting? It doesn't say. But we do know that it was right before his ministry began. And so we see very plainly that it is a time of preparation. Why does he go off into the wilderness? For the solitude. When his ministry began, as you read through the Gospels, we see that around Jesus Christ were people, multitudes of people. And his disciples, he called his disciples to himself. But even in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus Christ stole away for privacy. He wasn't a recluse. He didn't go live. He wasn't a hermit. But really for this time in his life. And it wasn't to stay that way. It was preparation. But we see he did steal away. Early in the morning in chapter 1, verse 35 of Mark's gospel, he stole away to pray. He stole away to be with the Father, to be with his heavenly Father. as he had been for eternity past. The Father was always with him, but like a husband with his wife, like a wife with her husband. Yes, your bride is beside you, and you're with her throughout the day, but how much different when you go on a date? How much different when you can sit across from each other and look in each other's eyes? Our children are a blessing, but how sweet that fellowship. And so we see Jesus Christ doing this from time to time in his ministry. And now before he begins his earthly ministry, he is doing it at a level none of us have ever done it. I'm going to contend. For 40 days, him and the Father and the Spirit, led by the Spirit. He's out there. One thing we must understand in Christ's life, especially as we go into his first response to Satan's first temptation, was that everything that Jesus did in life was in submission to the Father. Everything he did, it was that which the Father was doing. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly," I mean, that's the Hebrew exclamation point, okay? They didn't use them. But truly, truly, hey, point of emphasis, hear me. "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." One chapter before that, in John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food," here he is fasting. Okay, this comes after the fast. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The disciples had asked him about, Jesus was kind of shoo-shooing their lunch that they brought him as he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. And they're going, "What, did you have food that we didn't know about?" The ever clueless disciples. And that's when Jesus responded, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." So Jesus' life was in submission to the Father. And so that the ministry that he was about to begin, the 3-year ministry to the cross, so that that entirety would be in submission to the Father, he begins it in fellowship with the Father. And already here in this temptation, we get a flavor of the weight of Jesus' response as he entwines the food metaphor with the word and with the will of God. It is important for us to understand here as we go into this, the necessity of God's word. Absolutely crucial and vital to us. The tempter comes. The tempter came to thwart this intimacy. The tempter came to derail. And in his weakness, the tempter comes. At the time of physical weakness, you will be hit in your weakness. You will be hit and beset. That is when we want everyone to leave us alone, when we are sick, when we are weak, when we are tired, when we are feeble. That is when Satan is going to hammer us, and that is when we are going to really want nothing to do with anything or probably even the Word of God. We want to be left alone, and Satan's going to go, "No." And so we must be strengthened and ready. And what we see from Satan's temptation here is that it almost appears sin-free. Let's look at what Satan tempts Christ with. He says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Was that within Jesus' power? Could Jesus turn stone into bread?
Absolutely. He turned 5 loaves into enough to feed 5,000. So can he turn stone? Yes, of course. From the dust of the earth, he created man. Can he turn stone into bread? Of course he can. So this isn't something Christ couldn't do. He obviously could. Does it say anywhere in Scripture, thou shalt not turn stone into bread? No. Because man couldn't do it anyway, if he could. And so we look at this and we go, this almost, what's the temptation? Well, the temptation is that he's hungry. And wouldn't eating be a good thing? Yes. But as I alluded to, Jesus Christ's life is in submission to the Father. He was led by the Spirit. He was led by God the Holy Spirit into this temptation, into this testing, into this 40 days of fasting for preparation. The fast would end, therefore, when the Father had concluded his ministry with the Son. That's when the fast would end. Satan is going, end it now. And Jesus' reply is that I am in submission, essentially, to the Father. That is what we are going to see in his response. And what we see is the necessity for hearing the voice of the Father. The necessity of God's word. And he says, but he answered, it is written. That is so important. We'll come to that later in the sermon. But he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is more to life than the material world. As we went through adult Sunday school class, we talked on Ecclesiastes, as we're doing in the teen Sunday school class. Right now, we're talking through Ecclesiastes. And life in this plane, it seems like this is all there is when you look around in this physical realm. And many people believe that. And many Christians live that way. That all there is the material world. Now, this is not saying that bread is bad for you. The material world is not bad. There are some spiritual people who would say all the physical is bad. Buddhists would contend that as well. The physical, no, it's not the physical, it's the spiritual. This is evil. This is bad. We're just trying to get out of this and into a higher plane. But we know God has given us food. It's marvelous. It's sumptuous. It tastes different. It's wonderful. Every food has its different flavor. And Jesus' response, man shall not live by bread alone, implies that we're going to continue to eat. That's a good thing. That's great. But if this is all that there is, your diet is deficient. If this is all there is, your diet is deficient because you are not merely a physical being. This world is going to try and convince you that this is all that there is. And so here you got to find your satisfaction, which is why men and women are striving over and over and over and over to find their satisfaction in food. They're trying to find their satisfaction in physical relationships, in work. I'm going to get higher up that plane. Once I get there, everything will be better. They're looking for satisfaction in body image. Well, if only I look like this, then everything will be great for me. If only I get to the Super Bowl. If only my bank account had this much in it. And if it's not necessarily in the physical, maybe it'll be something in the silly spiritual, in the imaginary, in the occult. Maybe we'll start dabbling in the occult to look for satisfaction or fantasies. We're going to start living a fantasy life or playing fantasy games and finding our satisfaction and purpose in them. False religions and secular philosophies as they come in and bleed over into our relationship with God. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word must have a preeminence in our life. You cannot escape this. I mean, you can hardly get a believer to fast. Okay, we just finished January. Our exhortation to the church was to fast in the month of January. And if you didn't, you can fast in February. That's okay. Okay, and if you didn't, don't go home and flog yourself and go, oh, we didn't fast in January. Okay, you're not going to be holier if you do fast. But fasting is good. But trying to get people too fast, to get Christians too fast, is like pulling teeth. We're just too busy. I got too much going on to fast. So many think of the concept of a fast as unthinkable. But they willingly, regularly, and unthinkingly fast from the Word of God. We fast on God's Word all the time. There was a time in Scripture when God sent a famine of hearing the prophetic word. But we don't have that problem. We got stacks of these things. Pull out your phone, man. You know, what translation do you want? Do you want to read it in Greek? You can read it in Greek. If you want to read it in Chinese, you can probably get Chinese characters as well. Can't read it, but you could if you wanted to. So we have stockpiles of the Word of God. And people are starving. It's like Africa back in the 80s, you know, when the famine was going on, Live Aid, Bob Geldof, and, you know, the big concert, you know, and they got tons of food and tons of people offering money, and all of that food sat in airports and in government facilities, because when it got over there, the fat cats took it all, and the people who desperately needed it didn't get it. So they had all this food and people were still starving. We've got the Word of God and people are starving to hear it. Why? This shouldn't be in the church. But if we are not reading the Word, if we are not feeding on it daily, regularly, in truth, God's Word means little to us. God's Word means nothing to us. The things that are important to us, we do. The things that are important to us, we play or we watch. Why don't we read God's Word? Because we don't want to. And we may not say that outright, but our actions betray us. I mean, we depend on Him for our food. We know that, we acknowledge that, and we eat regularly. God alone is the one who has life in Himself. We depend on Him for our life. He is the author of life. Nothing exists apart from Him. All of our basic needs are met by Him. That is why we offer thanks when we sit down to eat. Hopefully. But man is more than material, he is spiritual. And God does provide us a feast, a regular feast. God provides us a good food for our nourishment, for our soul, and for our satisfaction. So as we look at what Jesus says here, we see a substance to the Word of God. The first thing we see is that at the end of his statement, is that the Word of God comes from God. It proceeds from the mouth of God. And as His creature, how desperate I should be to hear it. David says in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5,
Make me to know your ways. You know, he says that of God. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. He wants God to lead him in the truth because it's him that he's going to meet there. God is David's satisfaction, and he seeks to find that in his word. He knows that the word comes from God. Your ways, your paths, your truth. Which words? All of them. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do we believe about this? We don't merely believe it. We are convinced. This is one of those convictions that we have. This is one of those things that I will die on. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. It is. All of it. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All of it. I can't be a red letter Christian. I can't be a New Testament Christian. I have to be a biblical Christian. I must feed upon all of the Word of God. It provides a satisfaction and a nourishment that this world cannot provide, far beyond food. We're going to flip over here to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is like the majesty and wonder of a mountain lake. It's beautiful. Psalm 119 is like the ocean. Both Psalms, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, deal massively with the Word of God. Psalm 119 is ginormous, 176 verses in Psalm 119. And almost every one of those verses deals with the Word of God and how extraordinary God's Word is. Psalm 19 is smaller, like the mountain lake, but so beautiful. And so refreshing as it points to God's word. And so if you're having trouble really comprehending the value of God's word to you and in your life, I would exhort you and encourage you to wade into the water of Psalm 19. To wade into the water of the ocean that is Psalm 119. To see how extraordinary God's word is. As we look in Psalm 19, the littler one, the first six verses deal with the majesty and God's glory in the heavens. And no doubt we see wonder above. Anybody see the eclipse this week? Okay, the early risers driving into work like, whoa, holy cow, it's beautiful. I hadn't realized there was going to be an eclipse that morning. And it looked a little, the moon looked a little weird. When I first walked out, had kind of just a slight blue tinge up at the very top. And on the way to work, I glanced over my shoulder and it looked like there's like a paper punch right out the top of it. After I had gotten to work, I let about a half hour pass and I went out and there was just a smile of light at the bottom and the rest of it was dusky brown. Beautiful. And Psalm 19 came to my mind that the heavens declare the glory of God. Ah, what beauty, what majesty up in the heavens. But how much more specific and purposeful and precious is the very specific word of God to us? And David makes a shift after declaring the glory of God in the heavens to look at the specific Word of God in 7 through 11. That's where we're going to turn our attention. And in 7 and through 11, we see each verse broken down into two parts. One part is the nature of the word, and the second part of the verse is the work of the word. And each verse is kind of like two little couplets together. And we're simply going to look at the nature of the word. You're going to let your finger scroll down here. The first half of verse 7, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. Diamonds are beautiful. But if you look at a diamond through a microscope, you go, ugh, there's like things living in it. little curls and twists and chunks and chips and such. Because every diamond has its flaws. Colorations differ. But the law of the Lord is perfect. No problems. The second half of the verse, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Superman died. Batman's got his problems, but not God's word. It is sure. It is certain. It is steadfast. It is dependable. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. They will never lead you astray. They will never lead you wrong. Second half of verse 8, the commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, holy, good. It is clean, it says in verse 9. Again, the whole idea of righteous, nothing wrong in God's word. Nothing unhealthy for you in God's word. In the second half of verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true. You need a standard to live by. You want to get a level that will never lead you astray, better than a laser level, better than anything you can get on your phone. It is the Word of God. It is true. It is plumb. And by it, you can measure your life. That is the nature of God's Word. And God's Word does a work. God just doesn't declare that His Word is great. Hey, my word's great. No, he says, what benefit is it to you? What benefit is it to me? And so the second half of each of those couplets tells us, David sings it out. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. For the one who is spent, for the one who is wrung out, for the one who is exhausted, for the one who is grieving, the word of the Lord revives the soul. Better than a bath. Better than a Netflix binge. Better than a fifth of scotch. The word of the Lord revives the soul. The word of the Lord makes wise the simple. The very end of 7, the testimony. It makes wise the simple. Are you having trouble understanding life? Do you not get it? That's okay. Okay, even Einstein did not understand everything. You don't get it? Where are you going to turn? You going to Google? Okay, Google's not bad. You know, how am I going to change my thermostat? I'll actually ask my father-in-law how to do that. But there are things in life that we seek solutions for that were foolish. How about we turn to God's Word? And look for our wisdom in the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. Do you want to rejoice? Do you want to find something to go, yes, I've had nothing but negative, 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 negative. Work just beats me up, beats me up, beats me up. My family, it seems like everything's going wrong in my family. I'm saying that hypothetically. Rhetorically. But it just feels that way some days. And your arms hang low. And I want something to rejoice in. Pick up God's word. It will rejoice your heart. It will enlighten the eyes. In Psalm 119, the big ocean, in the middle of the big ocean, the psalmist declares, I have more understanding than my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. Why am I looking to Oprah? Or Dr. Whomever?
Well, this guy says.
Well, if this guy says something completely from his own gut and not based or founded upon the Word of God, we're fools. Now, if I'm reading somebody,
if I'm reading Spurgeon, Spurgeon's not going to say, well, my opinion is, and I think this or that.
No, Spurgeon's going to point to the Word of God. So please read Spurgeon. Or read the men who will point you to the Word of God. They will enlighten your eyes. The word of God endures forever. Books will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Man's wisdom is going to pass away, but Jesus Christ says the word of the Lord will stand forever. You want something that is as valid in the 1950s as it is in the 20-teens? It's the word of the Lord. It will not change. And he sums it up in verses 10 and 11. More to be desired than gold. Do you really believe that? I would contend we probably don't. Even the one in here who loves the word the most doesn't fully grasp that, because, man, sometimes the money is more important to us, and it creeps in how we live our life. But it is. This isn't just a metaphor. It is to be more desired than gold. Jesus Christ highlighted the second half of this, well, and the first half of this as well, sweeter than honey or the honeycomb. I mean, my wife, she's not here, so I can talk about it. She's a great cook. She is a great cook. We eat really well at our place. She's a great cook. God's word is better. God's word is better than that. It is. It can do more for me than my bride's cooking. That doesn't mean I stop eating. Okay, but do I desire God's word as much as I do really anything she cooks or jambalaya? By them, your servant is warned. Ooh. We see the map of the minefield. I'm not going to walk across a minefield. If I have a map that tells me where to step, yes, I can do it. I can navigate it safely. And this world is one big bloody minefield. And there are bodies scattered all over the place. In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you believe this? Is this reward going to come now? Are you going to have a Gulfstream 5 with all the Gucci leather seats and a wet bar stocked? Probably not. And some of us may lose everything we have in this life. But if we trust in God's word and live for his glory, there is great reward that eye has not seen nor has ear heard. What God has in store for those who love him. Do you believe this? I hope so. Now, this is the word, but we can only find our ultimate satisfaction in the word, in and through Christ. The only way we are going to find our satisfaction in the word is in and through Jesus Christ. The two are not divisible, the word of God and Jesus Christ. The verse that Jesus Christ quotes, because he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Pastor Jeremy read that at the beginning. God in Deuteronomy, the early parts of Deuteronomy, is reiterating the law to them right before they're going into the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years in the desert now, and they're about to cross over the Jordan. And God is going, here it is, one more time. And Moses is exhorting them based on God's word, and he comes to this point. The whole commandment that I command you today, verse 1 of chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord, your God, who has led you these 40 years, that he might humble you. The word God gave us humbled them and tested them. God gave them tests and they failed. How many times? Over and over and over again. They failed. Do, remember, keep. He talks about the manna that he provided them. in verse 3 of chapter 8. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna. So they were hungry, but God provided them bread. But on the heels of that, he says, the reason he did this was so that you would understand, that you would understand that it's not just the bread. Man does not live by bread alone, even by the manna from God, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh. Now, would they submit? So as we hear Christ declare this to us, man shall not live by bread alone, do we comprehend that the one who said this is himself the bread of life? He refers to himself as the bread of life. We must feed upon Christ if we are to live and have life. I love the vine metaphor that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. I talk about it all the time, and I hope you think I beat on it too much, because I don't. We cannot abide in the vine too much. If you do not abide in me and my word does not abide in you, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't. You can't grow in Christ's likeness if you are not abiding in Christ. You cannot become the man or woman God intends for you to be if you are not abiding in Christ. He is the bread of life. We cannot help but grow the fruit of that to which we cling. You will grow the fruit of that to which you cling. And if you are clinging tenaciously and steadfastly to Christ and his word, it will be manifest in your life by the fruit of the Spirit. And Jeremy's going to teach on that in a few weeks. But if you're clinging to the world, you're going to have the works of the flesh. And he's going to preach on those too. So I'll leave those for him. But the one who said man does not live by bread alone, who himself is the bread of life, who said also that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is himself the word of God. He is the word. It is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1, 1. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only begotten of God. We have seen his glory. Do we see the glory of God in his word? We should. I read over it very quickly, and I just touched on it. I said, Jesus began his response, it is written. All three of his temptations are going to start with the same response, it is written. He's appealing to himself. He could have just said, oh, by the way, I've said this before, Junior. He is himself the word. When he said this, he had declared this to Moses 1500 years before. So if it was as relevant to Christ 1500 years later, how much more for us 2000 years later? It doesn't change. So where does that leave us? If I find no satisfaction from the word, then in truth I find no satisfaction from Jesus Christ. And the question must be asked, if I believe myself to be a Christian, why do I find no satisfaction from him or his word? Where do I stand? If I get nothing from the word, I need to recognize, neither did the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus twice rebukes them with, have you not read? When they quibbled about the disciples eating grain from the field. Have you not read? Of course they had. But they didn't get it. One preacher declared folks who didn't get anything out of the word, the reason you don't get anything out of the word is you're reading somebody else's mail. You don't understand it because it's not for you yet. You are outside. When you become part of the family, it makes sense to you. You can read it. That's what Jesus told his disciples. They could see and hear because they were blessed of God. So if I do hear his voice, I can't neglect it. If I do hear it and I understand what God is saying, I must diet regularly upon it. It must be consistent. I must eat regularly to be a healthy man. So to be a healthy spiritual man, I must feed regularly. I must eat meals and I must snack. Those are different. Sometimes I'm in study. Sometimes it's a quick read. Sometimes it's a hearkening back to a message preached. But my diet must not only be regular, it must be personal. I must do it. I must read it. I'm not discounting, sermons from other people. Those are very good and very helpful. More on that in just a moment. But myself, I need to be in and hearing God's word. I need to be sitting at the feet of my Savior. And I might listen to the Bible on audio. I might read it for myself. Again, it may be a fleeting glimpse. I should memorize it. And I should meditate on it. Just as I don't eat around the clock, there will be times I may not be feeding on it, but the word is digesting in me as I meditate and think upon the word. So not only must my diet be regular and personal, my diet also must be corporate. I must be hearkening to the teachers that God has provided in the church because he's provided them for our good, that we would hear the word. I must be in submission to the sermon as it's preached from whomever it comes, as long as it jives with God's word. Herein, the power of the Holy Spirit will keep us from error. There's nothing more blessed than a man alone with his Bible, and potentially nothing more dangerous if he's plucking it out of context. And the church is God's mechanism for helping us to keep straight in the way we are going. Think about Israel. What had Israel seen in God's redemption? Wow. I mean, Pastor preached on all the magnificent and wonderful things that God did to redeem them. And then they come face to face with a body of water. And they go, oh, we're doomed. Rather than going, man, I can't wait to see what God does. And then they're led into the wilderness and they go, we got no food. What do? They go, oh, I can't wait to see how God provides for us because he's so faithful and he said he would. No, they're griping. Oh, we're thirsty. Will God quench my thirst? Will God deliver me from temptation? Moses has been gone an awful long time. Will we trust what God has said? Why can I trust him? Because he's faithful. He's proven himself over and over. And he said he would take care of us. I had a coworker this week who shared with me that he ate a sleeve of S'more Girl Scout cookies. And afterward, he had a headache like you wouldn't believe. He says, I think it was probably from the cookies. Okay? Now we sit back and we go, duh, but is it any different when we do not have the strength to battle temptation, when we do not have within us the ability to love our wives, when we don't want to discipline our children? Is it any surprise that it may be because we're spiritually weak and malnourished? That we haven't been feeding upon the Word of God? Is my life marked by depression? Are you regularly in the Word of God? Are my relationships a mess? Where's the Word of God in your life? Does worry mark my moments? Is sin a closer companion to me than the Lord? I have to ask myself then, where is the primacy of God's Word in my life? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we turn to the Word of God, we will find life for our souls. We turn to His written Word and we find nourishment and sustenance. We find God Himself. Let me ask you guys just to close your eyes and bow your heads here for a moment, because there are brothers and sisters here who love the Word. And for those who love the Word, Father, I would pray and ask that those who love the Word and feed upon your Word regularly would not be derailed. They would continue to persevere. For the saint who truly does acknowledge that they love God and they know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they've been dry in the Word, Father, I pray that you would instill within them a hunger and thirst for your Word, a renewed love for finding you in the Word. And Father, for those here today who find nothing in your Word but dryness and boredom, God, would you work in their heart and their mind? Would you call them by name, call them to yourself, redeem them that they might know you and see your glory in the world, or in the Word? Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.